Jeremiah chapter 29, I want you to begin looking in verse 4. The Bible says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again in the place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for this great church. Thank you for Pastor. Thank you for the testimony. Thank you, Lord, that the buildings here have been finished in the time that we've been gone. Most of all, Lord, the families that have been reached, the souls that have been saved, the missions that all these new missionaries on the walls, Lord, the testimony of this church. Father, I realize tonight that it's a challenge for me to preach to this crowd. But, Lord, I pray that through the message tonight you would encourage our heart, that you would challenge us, and, Lord, if necessary, that you'd exhort us or rebuke us, whatever the case may be. But, Father, may you meet with us tonight. Fill me, I beg you, with your Spirit tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Some years ago, back in Alabama, when I was pastoring, we had this guy on the radio. I don't remember if he was Church of Christ or something like that. He wasn't anybody that I knew of. And he used to close out his radio program all the time. I think I was listening to somebody else, but I caught the closing of his radio program. And he would say something like this, you know, when you're at the end of your rope, then tie a knot into it and hold on. Now that sounds pretty good, don't it? Except I'm not holding on to him, he's holding on to me. Amen? There's sometimes you've seen that poster with little kitty cats, you know, it looks kind of cute. He's got a couple little claws dug into this little tree branch, and at any second he may fall, and some title in there says something like, hang in there, baby. Well, all that may sound really good, but the reality is, he's holding on to me. He's able to present me without fault before the Father. He's the one who has secured me. He's the one who saved me. It's by His grace. But I want you to realize, as we live in the United States of America, things are changing when you're a missionary and you come home. Pastor Allison asked me a couple months after I was home, he says, well, how do you feel about being back in America? And I said, Pastor, honestly, I feel like I'm just as much on the mission field in America now than I do over in Africa anymore. Culture is just a little different, but culture here is just about as strange and anti-biblical as the culture over there. People have the same kind of feelings about things in the gospel and godliness here as they do over there. There's very little difference anymore. When we came home and I started watching Fox News and finally started realizing the reality of some of the things and Rush Limbaugh, you know, you don't get to hear any of that kind of stuff. And I realize you have to be careful with your news sources, and I understand that. And we are sensitive about that, but it doesn't take long to realize we ain't doing too good in this country. We're turning our back on God, and we become a post-Christian nation. And I believe as time goes by, it's not just going to be economical troubles, but it's already, we see it, the church is declining across America. Was it too many years ago, the largest churches in each state was an independent, fundamental Baptist church. And these days, it doesn't matter what's on the sign, you have no idea what's truly on the inside of that building. And after being home now for about 9 months on furlough, I can tell you that there are some churches, and they're good churches. They've been good churches, but they probably won't be around for us in the next 5 or 6 years. Because their attitude is well, it's tough economically, and the day and age which we live in, it's kind of like they circle the wagons and they're, let's just hold on to what we have. This is not the day to hold on to what we have. This is the day to advance. This is the day to take claim and see God do something in our midst. We find here in the book of Jeremiah, which may be a strange text for a missionary, but I want to preach a message and be quick tonight, so I'm going to talk fast if you listen fast. And that is what to do when there is no end in sight. What to do when there is no end in sight. And I'm going to tell you, overseas, coming home and looking at America, it doesn't look like there's any end in sight as far as sodomy is concerned. There's no end in sight as far as the decadence of our society, our culture, or those in leadership in Washington, or moral leadership, or spiritual leadership loosely around America, at the views that are held against God, against righteousness, against holiness. But that's not only the case. The case is there are sometimes things God puts in our lives, whether it be trials or difficulties or troubles. And after being home, there are people here that are going through physical hardships and you've suffered quite a bit. And the reality is there is no cure. You have cancer. There is no cure. You're going to have to live with this the rest of your life. My wife and I have some understanding of that after 2 years that we were in Uganda. We were run off the road. It was an accident. But she has damage between the disc between the fourth and the fifth lumbar. And now she's been diagnosed with degenerative back disease all the way up and down. Didn't know it, so some of you understand why we left Uganda. God put it there. We had no choice, but it was to leave. After I got into South Africa, we were there about 3 months. I had my voice checked out. Didn't know it, but I had blisters and nodules on my vocal cords from preaching out in the villages. And he said, I don't know if these will ever heal 6 weeks later. God took care of that. Amen? But it's still some difficulty from time to time. I didn't know, Pastor, that you had to be brave to get old. There are things sometimes God puts in our life, like the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, for this thing I thought sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes it's our weakness that God wants to be exalted through that. In this text, I want to show you in ancient Babylon, when God put His people under 70 years of Babylonian captivity because of their sin, He gave them some simple instructions that I think work very well for us today. And I want to show you these from here. But I want you to realize, God says to them, I'm going to put you in a strange land for 70 years, and that's where you're going to be. So if you're at my age when you go in, you're not going to get to see home. If you were born just as they went into Babylonian captivity 70 years, there's a great percentage you're not going to see home either. And so this God was placing on them literally for a lifetime and on their children as well. I want you to notice He gives them some very interesting things. First of all, I believe He wants us to remember tonight God's perspective. We find those in verses 5 through 9. When I say that, I want you to understand God has what He's looking at. And we have what we look at. And we need to see what, not what we see, but we need to see what God sees. And we need to see how God sees it. Be honest with ourselves and honest with what God's doing and get in God's protection, get under God's umbrella, getting into His will to be used of Him. Notice He says, first of all, in verse 5, He tells them, Jeremiah does, if you read back in 29 verse 1, you realize Jeremiah writes this letter to the priests and all the people. And in verse 5, He gives them the first thing, and He says, build your houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. He says, first of all, I want you to remember what God sees, and therefore I want you to be patient. You realize God does not always want you and I to see what He's doing. He wants us to not walk by sight. He wants us to walk by faith, trusting Him. Romans 8:28, still in the book. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. God didn't say you'd like it. God didn't say you'd think it's good. But you can guarantee one thing, He's working it for your good. So He tells him, I want you to be patient. I want you to build a house. I want you to dwell in it. And I want you to plant gardens. I want you to get a house because you've got to have a roof over your head. You've got to have a place to raise a family. I want you to plant a garden because you're going to have to eat. You're going to starve here. Why? Because there were others saying, the prophets and others saying, the false prophets, even God's false prophets, saying to the children of Israel, don't get too settled here. And God's saying, settle down. And they're saying, don't get settled here. We're going to get you out of here. God's not going to keep you here. I'm telling you what, sometimes God places things in our life that He's going to keep us there. And we might as well learn to be patient and just go on and serve God by faith, doing right day after day after day. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of the circumstances, and just please God. Listen to this definition of patience, the best I've ever heard. The definition of patience is having the quality of enduring evils without murmuring or fretfulness. Do anybody else have a problem there sometimes? Sustaining afflictions of the body or the mind with fortitude, calmness, or Christian submission to the divine will. Just keep doing right. Not only tell them, I want you to be patient. He says in verse 6 and 7, I want you to be productive. He said, take your wives and beget sons and daughters. Go ahead and have your family. And give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city without cause you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. He says, I want you to be patient. Go ahead and build a house, plant a garden. Have a place to live, have something to eat. But I want you also to be productive. Go ahead and have sons and daughters. And go ahead and give them in marriage. Listen, why are you here in this strange land? Why don't you just go ahead and raise a family for God? Why are you here in a strange land? Why don't you just go ahead and be a testimony to all these Babylonians here? Why don't you just go ahead and live for God under the difficult circumstances? Now, I know, Pastor, we have a Christian school here. But the reality is sometimes it's not the kids of the Christian school who come out with fortitude to serve God. It's those who've been in the public school like me who got saved at an early age and had to live with the taunting and the abuse and the ridicule and the mockery and to realize, hey, God's real, He's true, just keep standing for Him. So what did they do? Hold your place here and look in the book of Psalms, chapter 137. In the book of Psalms, chapter 137, what did they do? Well, notice this strange allusion or notification of what they did in Psalms 137. Notice in verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. And for they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us require of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the Lord, one of the songs of Zion. Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? God said, I want you not only to be patient, build a house, plant a garden. I want you to be productive, go and have sons and daughters and give them to marriage and raise a godly family. But I want you to pray for the peace of the city that you're in. Hey, why not be a witness and a testimony to these people? You know, they were missionaries. God said the whole nation that were carried away to be missionaries in a strange land. What did they do? They sat down by the rivers of Babylon and they had a pity party. They sat down and they hung their harps. But notice the heathen around them, those who did not know the true God, sing us one of the songs. So give us a testimony of the God that you serve. Realize if our countenance and our attitude as a believer is not right, people don't care what you've got to say. They're already looking at that long Missouri mule face. They've already figured out if it ain't did any more for you than that, why would they want it? Hey, be productive. Be patient. Be productive. Notice back in Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's move quickly. He also says, don't be persuaded falsely in verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you've caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them. Wow. Be patient, be productive, and don't be persuaded falsely. God says, don't, as Jeremiah says in his letter, in the divine inspired word of God, he says, don't be persuaded falsely. Don't worry about what the news comes on Fox News. Don't worry about what the heathen are doing. That's not my dealing with you. My dealing with you is from the Word of God. My dealing with you is you're my people called by my name. So are we. But not only that, he says to them, don't be carried away by your own dreams, which you caused to be dreamed. Wow, don't get daydreaming. Anybody ever here wonder what it'd be like to win the Reader's Digest $10 million? Think about, man, what could I do with that money? You know, I've never won anything. It's always been my greatest fear that somebody, just out of joking, would put my name and phone number and address in some beer lottery or some cigarette commercial. And, you know, Gerald Myers, he wins, you know. Sorry, ain't taking the money, but there goes all my support. Did you ever daydream? Well, you know, if God would have done this, then I wouldn't be here. Or you say, well, if I had responded differently, or maybe if I had done this, or these circumstances would have worked out. But I want you to realize things happen in our life for purposes. And the Bible does say, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Some of us God has on a shorter leash than others. Some of us know what it is when we get our neck jerked. Some of us can just get that gentle prod from the Spirit of God on our heart, and that's enough. And I realize that sometimes I get in the shape that I'm in because I've been sowing the wrong things. It's time to start sowing the right things. But God does not always get a hold of us necessarily because there's sin in our life, because the reality is if we got everything we deserve, we'd all be in hell tonight. God's goodness leads us to repentance, and sometimes God just puts us in places like the people of Israel here because He wants us to search Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. He says to them the promise, I will be found of you. But notice He said, be patient in the will of God, be productive in the will of God, and don't be persuaded falsely. You know, there are times some of you like me have made decisions for God. I remember back when I was in Bible college at Tennessee Temple, back when Dr. Robertson was there, I made a commitment that I wouldn't use playing cards. I don't have a conviction about using playing cards. God just got a hold of my heart, and I just don't have playing cards. I may play Uno, and I play, you know, Phase 10. I'm not opposed to the cards. I'm opposed to just regular playing cards. And I went forward, and I surrendered at the altar, and it was amazing how many people came up to me and said, oh, Brother Gerald, that's just stupid. You know, there's really nothing wrong with that. Not really. You know what I said to them? Well, if God put it on my heart, what business is it of yours? Isn't that right? You know, there was something God was working in my heart. And I realized it may not have been anything to do with the cards. It was something to do with surrender. Don't criticize others when they surrender things on the altar. Don't be falsely persuaded when others say, well, that's not important. That's not a major issue. Listen, if you see it in the Word of God and God works on your heart, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Just walk with God. Keep your commitment. Remember God's perspective. And I want you to notice number two. He says for them, settle down, settle in, settle to do right. But number two, he says, remember, or I believe in these verses, remember the purpose of God. God's perspective, but His purpose in verse 10 and 11. Quickly, notice He says in verse 10. He said, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years, not if you do this, I'll cut it down to 60 or 50. No, for 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return from this place. I want you to realize, remember the purpose of God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 kind of says it. It says, for let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Jesus said, John 15:14, if you love me, keep my commandments. God says here, I want you to realize, I have given you the good word of God. Here it is. Just search it. Just seek it out. I started my Bible reading this year early. I've got several books now. I'm excited about it. I'm enjoying reading it. You know, the amazing thing to me is after being saved, I got saved when I was 13 years of age. I'm 51 now. I've read the Bible through for a number of years. It is amazing to me, year after year after year, doesn't matter what day I start on or how many chapters I read or how many books I read, no matter what my reading schedule is, so many days in the year, that daily reading is just what I needed. Right from the good Word of God. What does the Bible say in Psalms chapter 119 and verse 65 and 66? Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according unto Thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. How are you going to get there and know what His commandments are? Study and show if thyself approved. A workman unto God needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How about John 15 and verse 7? I am the vine, you the branches. If a man abide in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I like verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And one of my favorite verses is Psalms 81:10. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. I can get it pretty wide. I've been called a big mouth a few times. Vocal cords won't support it. But I'm going to tell you why. Once you see God working, you want more of it. Once you get a few of God's blessings, you realize, all the things else God could do. Dr. Clarence Sexton asked Lee Robertson when he was, I think, 94 years of age, just several years before he died. Listen carefully. He asked him, Dr. Robertson, in one sentence, if you had all your life to live over again, what would you do different? He said, Dr. Robertson thought about it just for a few moments. Now remember, Dr. Robertson pastored Highland Park Baptist Church for 40 years. Had over 60,000 people baptized in 40 years. And Dr. Robertson's response was this, I wish I'd have had more faith. How much more could God do through us if we just get out of His way? Just get in His book, learn His mind, learn His heart, seek His face, look into the mirror of the Word of God and be transformed through it. So He says in His purpose for us, is it to get into the Word of God, and the Word of God to get into us biblical principles. But in verse 11, He tells us about His thoughts to us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. God's thoughts to us are always peace. I became an uncle years ago, and just last week I became a great uncle. Now, if you ask my nephews, they'd probably tell you I wasn't so great, but I earned it because one of them had a kid, amen? So I've earned the title of great uncle. But I remember when my kids were born, Mama had C-sections, and so I got to hold my kids at first. I took them up to Mama and said, look at them, don't they look just like me? That's what all y'all said, right? All guys, huh? And as I was there and we were gooing and oohing and thanking God and counting fingers and toes, somewhere unnoticed by me, Hilda comes walking in, this huge, larger-than-life German nurse, and she says, come with me. I said, excuse me? She said, we need to give some tests to the baby. I said, excuse me? She said, we're going back to the room back here. We're going to test the baby, make sure she's okay, and take fingerprints and footprints and all that. I said, okay, it's fine. We walked back there, and, you know, she says, can I have the baby? You know, give it to me. You know, I gave it to her, and she said, you know, it's so cute. They put the pillow down there and threw her back, let her lean back, and she reflexes, all that kind of stuff. And while she was keeping my attention, I noticed another Romanian nurse come walking in, just a little smaller than she was. She had this huge needle like this. And I knew I didn't need an injection. And I said, what are you going to do with that? She said, we're going to take blood from Rachel. And I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. She said, but sir, we have to. Because we're going to test the blood of this baby. And you realize there are some things that your baby could have. She could be blind tomorrow. There's some things that your baby could have, and we're going to test the blood so that we're going to make sure she's completely healthy. Well, take two. Just be sure of this thing. All sound logical to me, but I'm going to tell you what. When she shoved that needle in the heel of that little baby girl, she felt very differently about it. And I'm going to tell you tonight, God allows things to happen in our life that we think are cruel, that we don't understand. And all God's doing is protecting us. We first got to Uganda. We took a 40-foot container, had a vehicle in it, 1 million gospel tracts, and all of our earthly possessions that we had, that we took, that were worthwhile to use on the mission field, and other things we'd outfitted with. We'd spent 2 years preparing for that move. We loaded the container, we moved it. When it got inland to Kenya, they opened the container because of the vehicle, and they stole 10 feet of the things that we had stored in there. When it got to Uganda, they took the vehicle out, which Kenya repacked it, crushed the windshield in it, and the roof was all caved in. It was just had to have all kinds of work done to it. We offloaded all the tracks on one truck, and we offloaded all our personal things on the other truck. Praising God that we finally got our stuff and that we got what we had. We felt we had all that God wanted us to have. And on the way home late that night, one of the drivers fell asleep, hit a huge pothole in the road, and flipped the truck that had all our things on it. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a tornado in a mobile home park in Alabama, but it's pretty rough. 2 o'clock in the morning as we drove by, my wife looked out the window and saw all that stuff strode down the side of the road. She said, honey, those poor, that's my stuff. I quit missions 7 times that night. We picked things up with flashlights till they died. Picked things up with the lights of the trucks until the batteries died. When we got home, it looked like all our stuff had been put in a cement mixer and turned around and shoved, just poured out into one room by 4 feet tall all the way to the walls. It took me several months to get all the knobs and all the stuff back on the stove. You know, it was a couple of weeks there, I asked a question. You know what the question was? God, why did you let this happen? We went to fill out the police report 2 weeks later. Found out that night, 2 miles up the road from us, a taxi with 10 people was kidnapped. People were beaten, robbed, left naked. In all that seemed like shambles to us, God protected my wife. God protected my daughter. And God replaced the things. I'm telling you tonight, God has His good word. And it comforts, encourages, it strengthens. God has His thoughts to us. Always peace. But He also says in verse 11, to an expected end. Boy, I know what mine is. It ought to be yours. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the trumpet. I never dreamed I'd live as long as I have. The Lord wouldn't come. I got saved at 13. God called me to preach at 14. I thought, I'll never get through Bible college before Jesus comes. I won't get married before, have kids before Jesus comes. He's not late. He's not tarrying. He's right on time. But now I look at a future and I still believe God's coming in my lifetime and yours. My question now is, how much worse do you think it's going to be before He comes? And I'm going to tell you what, you and I need to keep looking when there's no end in sight and looking on Him. So remember His perspective, remember His purpose, and then lastly, remember His plan. He says in verse 12, quickly, then you shall call upon me and you shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me and shall find me when you search me with all your heart. God wants one thing. He just wants a complete surrender with all of our hearts. Deuteronomy 11:1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all, love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandment. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy mind. God just wants all of us. Just complete surrender. Is there anything tonight? Anything. You can look at the face of the Savior who died for us on Calvary Street. Say, you can't have that. I won't surrender that. I won't let you have this part of my life. I won't have that standard. I won't obey that commandment. I won't do that. My friend, that's a very precarious position you've placed yourself in. God says, I want complete, wholehearted surrender. He said He wants our hearts. Daniel, if you turn later, you look right these verses down to Daniel 9, verses 3 and 4, and 21 and 23 at the end of 70 years. Daniel gets on his face before God. On his face before God, Daniel's confessing the sins of his fathers, confessing the sins of Israel, confessing the sins of his people, confessing his own sin. As far as we know, only one man did this. It began with Daniel. And before he gets up from prayer, Angel Gabriel just taps him on the shoulder and says, I've come to show you. I've come to show you. Do you want to be the one? Doesn't matter what everybody else does. It just matters what you do. It matters what I do in obedience to Him. And in closing, Satan has his I wills in chapter 14 of Isaiah, book verse 13 and 14. You remember them. God said, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I want you to notice here, God gives His I wills in verse 14. He says, I will be found of you. God says, I will be found of you. Serving God's not hide and seek. It's not hot and cold. It's not up and down. It's a joy in your heart, in your relationship with Him. Constant. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Are you in darkness? Are you playing hide and seek with God? Then there's sin in your life. You want your life to be open. He says, I'll be found of you. Number two, I will turn away your captivity. I'll turn the trial, the trouble, the tribulation, the temptation. I'll turn it. My last verse is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you be not conformed to this world, be transferred by the renewing of your mind, to be proved what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. After being in Uganda for 11 years, I thought to change that to 1 Peter 4:12. Brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as if some strange thing happened unto you. I could tell you for hours tonight how God's turned so much in my life. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but many times when that trial, that trouble comes, I look up and I say, oh, no, not again. Now, at the end of it, I'm saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, isn't that wonderful? I knew God. Well, how about the front of it? There's one thing I have learned sincerely through these times is to ask God this. What is it you really want to teach me? So we don't have to come here again. I'll be found of you. I'll turn away your captivity. I will gather you. Today, He's at the door outside His church in Revelation 3:20. Just to get in. Is He knocking today on your heart? He said, I will bring you again into this place. Complete restoration. That's what God wants. Has there been a time in your life that you're closer to the Lord than you are now? Maybe you're going through some real trials or difficulty. Maybe there's someone here tonight you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior, have real assurance of your faith. Get that settled tonight. He'll be found of you. He'll take care of that. It's real difficult. Just let Him be God. The pastor used this illustration some years ago. And he said this man was at a point of nervous breakdown. It was late 1800s. I don't know who he was. I just heard it on a message pastor preached, and it wasn't real good. It was kind of jarble. But basically, they told him, if you don't quit the ministry, and if you don't get out of this, and you don't, this unsaved doctor, he said, you're going to have a heart attack. You're going to have an absolute mental nervous breakdown. He said the man went out, that preacher went out with a pad and pencil, went into the woods. And he went in the woods, and he was going to write all of his complaints, all of his troubles, all of his trials, and put a whole petition and leave it out there in the woods with God. Don't that sound good? Maybe not. He got to praying, he got to thinking about that. And he pulled that piece of paper out, threw it down on the ground. He wrote another one. And he says, Dear God, today I resign from the boss of my life. Today I resign from being the manager of the universe and all the things in my life. And I resign and give it to you. Pastor made this statement. Believe it or not, God accepted his resignation. You know what else from you and I? The only way that I know of to make a success of the Christian life is to take the white flag and raise it up and say, I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. What about you tonight? God speak in your heart. Teach a Sunday school. Run a bus. Be a missionary. Pastor. Will you let God be God? He wants to be in your life tonight. Let's all stand, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. As the pastor comes, Father, thank you tonight for the preciousness of your word, the opportunity of standing behind this sacred desk. Now, God, I pray that you'd simply bless your word and use your word that's been spoken tonight. Challenge and encourage our hearts. I love you tonight. And thank you for being God. Would we just simply surrender and allow you to do what you want to do in our lives? We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed.
great message the piano and organ will play, a verse of invitation. You need to come tonight. Come kneel at the altars. They play. Ladies, give us a verse of invitation. Great message for us. I believe the Spirit of God was on that day. You need to come tonight. Wave the white flag in your life.